turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look, oh, in His wonderful face, and the things of the world grow strangely in the light of His glory and grace. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this time as You approach the breakdown the Word of Life to us. We ask for Your grace, Lord, that You bless us even today with Thy Word in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. May be seated, and let us continue with where we left off, and hopefully we can finish up this. And again, we are on the doctrines of the nature of man, spirit, soul, and body. Now, just recap one quickly now here, just a little bit more detail. 1 Timothy 6:16. 1 Timothy 6:16, it says here about God, who only have immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man have seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And Romans 2:7. Romans 2:7, to them who by patience, continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now, we know that there is but one being, one spirit, before ever anything was, He is always, is, because God is I am that I am. And the Bible says He only has immortality. Now, when we say what about mortality, as I said, there's a difference between immortality and eternal life. Okay? Immortality from the Greek word is aphasia, which is incorruptibility. Generally unending existence. Genuineness. And of course, from the root word is aphatos, which are undecaying, in essence of or continuance. And we know that, as I said this last week, God being the eternal life, I mean, He is the eternal one, of course He's immortal, He can never die. But when He applies the word immortality to men, just like Adam, as I said this, Adam, when he was created, of course, is after he was given a physical body, he's immortal, he can live forever and ever. But of course, if anything were to, you know, he pierced a knife into his heart and all that, and he cut off his head, he would die. Because that would become mortal, isn't it? So when you use the word immortality and mortality, we need to understand what immortality is. Mortality, there's no corruption. The body cannot die because there is no sin, there's nothing that could destroy that body. Except, of course, if you cut off the head from the body. You understand that? So that's why the word Romans, to them, Romans chapter 2 verse 7, to them who by patience continue to one doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. You understand that? The mortality, immortality that is continuing in eternity, that becomes eternal life. That is what we put on spiritual body. Now, that body is not just immortal, but it is actually eternal. You can never destroy that body. You understand? No harm can come to that body. Now, this is what we need to know. Between what we mean by immortality and that which is Zoe life. Alright, so much for that. Now, here we just continue. When we come to this doctrine of the nature of man, and again, of course, there's always this question about what Adam was made of, and we all know that we always say man is a tripartite being, consisting of the spirit, soul, and body. And for those who believe in soul sleep, of course, they believe that the soul is the mind. Alright? And we know that that according to their doctrine, the soul is the mind is the soul, that is, the soul is also the body, because Adam was made a living soul, so they said, well, that's what he is the soul. And he's also the mind, because that is where the soul functions, because they said that without the brain, there is no expression. Which of course is true as far as the physical body is concerned, this physical world. You know? And we also know, as we already said, that from what we look at the scripture, the spirit and the body are totally two different things. The spirit are not immortal. Now you will say, but spirit not immortal. The spirit are actually not immortal. Because you look at the angel that followed Lucifer, in the end of result is that when God create, when God make the fire, the everlasting fire, he will cast all these spirit into this hellfire, and they all be burned up. You understand what I'm saying? So of course, the spirit is not immortal. The only one that is have immortality, as we all know, the Bible already said it, is God. Angels are spirit, and they are not immortal. And if the angels are not immortal, then we realize one thing, all creations of God cannot be immortal. Anything they have a beginning must have an end. So until that which is created, whether you are spirit, body, or whatever it is, until that substance that you are created, or that you are an individual entity, until you come into the eternal cycle of God's life, you cannot say that you are immortal. Neither can you say you are eternal. Now we are all of us here, we are born again, we have eternal life. Is that right? Having been in the time, why do we say we have eternal life? Because if we are born again of the Spirit of God, we are given that eternal Spirit of God, which is life, which is eternal. So therefore we cannot die. Do you understand that now? So the term we need therefore to understand this, or else we get all messed up. Alright? Now, few more things so that I could only clarify some of the things that is being said or believed by the doctrine, by the people who believe in soul sleep. That is, when you die, you are the end of it. Until you call up for in the resurrection and stand before God's throne. And soul sleep is such that the soul is unconscious, the soul knows nothing. Now here is the believe one of the passage of description that Jesus Christ, when he died, I said this on last Sunday, his body was in the tomb, as it was on Friday evening, and Saturday was the Sabbath, and then Sunday, or the first day of the week, then the Bible used the word, then he resurrected. The question is that, where was Jesus during the period when his body was in the grave, from Friday evening to Sunday morning? During that period, where was his soul? Now, according to soul sleep, Jesus was nowhere. He was in the tomb. That's it. Until he resurrected on a Sunday morning. Now the same question is asked is, in any discussion with these people who believe that soul sleep, their soul is unconscious, is that they were asked about Lazarus. You know, Lazarus was in the grave for 4 days already, before Jesus brought him forth to life, right? So they always like to ask this question, where was Lazarus then? You know, during those 4 days, was he in heaven? Where was he? And if he was in heaven, when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, why did he not say, Lazarus, come down from heaven? Now, they like to make use of this term. Eh? Why did not Jesus say, Lazarus, come down? You know? And another thing they ask is that if Lazarus was in heaven, when Lazarus came forth out of his death, out of the grave, how come he never talked about heaven? How come there was no record about him getting excited, oh, I've been to heaven, I've seen this, I've seen that? You know, people ask strange questions. If the Bible is silent on this, why do we want to ask? Why it wasn't, Lazarus get excited about it? I mean, you look at Paul. He said, I've been to heaven. I was caught up. You remember that? And he came back and says, I don't even know how to describe it. And why don't he describe it then? Try the best to describe it. You know, I mean, if God doesn't want someone to talk about it, nobody talks about it. Look at Brother Branham. Remember, he was taken in the spirit and he went up there. You know, he went into that other dimension and he came back, he described about him how that he was there and here came a woman and hugged him. Is that right? And he thought, this young woman, you know, hugging him. Said, and the young lady said, don't you remember who, you don't know who I am? I'm your daughter. Sharon. Remember? And of course, when she died, she was a little girl. Now, of course, she was mature because, you know, when we go out the other side, there's no little children. You won't see little old folks walking around, see happy little children playing in heaven. Now, that is in the image. Alright? Or the scene that you would think that you want to picture that way. You know? So he brought him soil and he described it. You know, and he described it in the real way. He doesn't even talk about the streets of gold or things like that. Well, of course, there's nothing like that. But you have, as I said before, this charismatic, I saw one book. It's a woman who claimed that he went to heaven. And there were these streets of gold. Pearly gate. Mention. You believe that? To her, it exists. It's real. And you know that that's a lot of nonsense. Because he's just saying that from the book of Revelation, not knowing that there was a vision God told to John to symbolize how heaven, how to describe heaven, the beautiful place. How do you describe heaven? You know, when Brother was caught in heaven, he never seen no mention of streets of gold and things like that. You know. So they will always ask this question as far as the soul sleeps are concerned. You know, and we know that. You see, one of the things about these two soul people when concerning the soul sleep is that they believe that the soul, when a man dies, his body goes to dust. His soul is part of the body, or is the body, as sometimes they say, or the mind in the body, this just disappear. It remains unconscious. Alright? He's not in heaven, nor in paradise, nor in hell, nor anywhere. He just remain unconscious. Like you go to sleep. Sometimes you sleep so well, you wake up in the morning after 8 hours of sleep, and you don't even know what happened those 8 hours. That's what these two souls were trying to describe. You understand? And so now, these people who believe that, the very strange thing. You know, Jesus Christ was in the grave and he slept till Sunday. And he was unconscious. Now, the thing is that what did Jesus said? You know, sometimes we look into the Bible where Paul said, if the spirit that dwells in Christ, alright, is raised up Christ from the dead, and if that same spirit dwells in us, it will raise up, what is that? Is that right? Raise our mortal body. Now, the way that Paul talks about it, he's talking about the spirit of God that dwells in Christ. They raise him up. The same Spirit of God that dwells in us will raise us up. But in another place where Jesus Christ said, I'm able to lay down my life and I'll take it up. Now, who is doing the raising up? You know what I'm saying? Because he was the Word. Make manifest and the Word that was God. So the Word and Christ being one, it's the same thing. You know what I'm saying? So where was Christ then? When he was in the tomb for 3 days, or where he was there. Where was his spirit? How can you sleep and you know without the power of the spirit to raise it up? It's the Word. So we know that if we look at the Bible, what Paul said in the book of Ephesians. Alright, let's go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, this is just one of the few verses of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, we know that here, about Christ, chapter 4, in verse 8. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it? But he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also who ascended up far above all heaven, that he might fill all things. Now this grammar is that it is not talking about the grave. Descended to the lowest part of the earth, ascended up to heaven. It's not just go to the tomb and then come up into the earth. It has to do with inside, in the lowest part of the earth, and then coming up and ascended to heaven. And that's where God and where Christ went. Is that right? And we also know in the book of Peter. Alright? Let's go to 1 Peter. Okay, where chapter 1 Peter chapter 3. Now here of course the two souls. The soulship doctrine were interpreted away somehow. Verse 19. Now this is verse 18, for Christ also, referring to Christ, by which also he went and preached unto the spirit in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, which once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Now, they explain that this has nothing to do with Christ going down into Seol and preach to the souls there. You know, they are talking about angels, they are disobedient. I mean, why do you preach to angels that are disobedient? What are angels? The angels don't need salvation. There's no salvation. There's nothing, because they were not like us, who were created differently. And we were created as sons and daughters of God, whereas the angels, they were ministering spirits. You know. And so, when we look at it, we realize that when Christ's body was in the tomb, his spirit or soul, as we know them, the spirit and soul are interrelated, went down and preached. Preach means to declare the good news. Now, those souls that were there in Seol, I will explain it more later on, they were waiting to be released from the bondage of this death of under the hands of Satan. Now, Satan had the key. He locked everybody up there in this soul. Now, remember, this thing are spiritual. There are two compartments that Jesus talked about in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And of course, this parable is disregarded by the soulship doctrinal people, that it is only a parable. But we know one thing, I think it's Brother Ben who said that, and I'll agree with him. In the parable, names are not called. You know that? In parables, names are not mentioned. You know, a soul went for the soul. You remember that? A soul went for the soul. Say, a woman had these 3 meals of loaves and things like that, and put leaven and so on. You know, or the man went out to the field and found treasure and so on. So, but when he says about Lazarus, he mentioned the name. I mean, he knows this person. He knows Lazarus, a certain Lazarus. And a certain rich man. And so he mentioned Lazarus by name. He cannot be a fictitious person. If the person is not real, just use a poor man, or a man and a rich man, something like that. Or a poor and a rich man. But once the name is mentioned, the parable is more than just a parable. It means that that person exists. And so in that, tells us that in this place called the place of the wicked dead, or the Hebrew called Seol, which, as I said, is not just in itself the physical grave. It's a place where the dead goes to, a place for the departed dead, or for those that depart from this world. Alright, so in that place there are two sections. A gulf. Now when it's a gulf, don't think that a gulf is very big. I mean, you know, you are spirit. And I said this before, when you die, when your soul, your spirit left your body, and you go to paradise. Now, in what form is that soul? And now you know and I know that the soul or a spirit is a spark of life. Now, just like this, Brother Abraham saw this light moving. Is that right? Said that that's the Spirit of God moving. Huh? Okay. Now, in the book of Acts, when the apostles on the day of Pentecost, when they received the Holy Spirit, the Bible said, the muddy wind came in, and then this fire came in, and the pillar of fire breaks up into little lights above the head. Is that right? Now, what does it represent? It represents life. And that's the Spirit of God to show that that's where these people have this life. They receive the Holy Spirit. Now, just imagine this for a moment. You die, you go. You are nothing but a spirit of life. You are just nothing but a spark of light or of fire, a life in itself. So when we said that, of course, you're not, when you go there, you're not going to look in that form of a body shape. But yet, in that place, you will see others and you know them. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because you are in the spirit realm. Okay? Now, what is it that in the Bible you see the madman and Gadarenes is in, he's possessed by legends and angels, right? Legends of demons, fallen angels. Now, you can have thousands of demons possessing a man. Isn't that right? Because they are spirits. You know that, don't you? They are spirits. So, how do you then look at spirit? Not like here you have. We all have this body, physical body, they have volumes. They take up space. So, in this room, I said, we can probably squeeze about 200 people in this room. Or maybe 500 people squeeze in this room. Correct? And maybe not more than that. But, in this room, we could have millions of demons in this room. Or millions of angels in this room. Or anything. Because, you know, they are spirit. So then to say that when you are spirit, when you go into that place of paradise, you don't have volume. You don't take volume. You don't have, well, what I would say, volume and taking up space or something. So when you go there and you see someone, if you go there, let's say you look, you see Abraham. You recognize him. Because your spirit, you have that intellectual, spiritual intelligence. You have all that knowledge because God gave it to you. So if you ever recognize who's who, you know? And if you don't know who that is, and Zechariah come up to you and say, "Hi, I'm Zechariah." Zechariah who? The one in the Bible. I'm Amos. You know, you would be able to recall who Amos is. You'll be able to see them, you'll be able to know them as they are. Do you understand that? Because in the spiritual world, you still can see in the spiritual realm. In the physical world, we cannot see into the spiritual realm. Do you understand what I'm saying now? So when Christ went down into the soul, he went down there to declare the good news that he had paid the price. You know one thing about it? Remember when Jesus came up, right out of the grave, and the woman was there in the grave looking for him. And they turned around, thought he was a gardener. You know, and Jesus can make known to them who he was, and they want to touch him. He said, "Don't touch me, I have not gone to my father yet. I need to present myself." Now, we know that, of course, this is to fulfill scripture. You know what I'm saying? It's to fulfill scripture. It doesn't mean that if Christ doesn't go up to the heaven, he cannot bring out those in Sheol. It doesn't mean that. Now, these souls that people are saying, if Christ don't resurrect on Sunday, then those people in hell, as they don't believe what we believe in that sense, then how could he go down after he died on Friday and spend his time on Saturday and raise up those people or make them captive and bring them out? You understand? When he hasn't even conquered death. You see, to these people's interpretation is that until Christ conquered death and resurrect, he cannot resurrect anybody else. That means he cannot resurrect Lazarus. What is resurrection of Lazarus talking about? He said, "I'm the resurrection of the life." He said, "If I am the resurrection of the life, past, present, or whatever condition, I'll do it." Do you know that, don't you? You see? You know when Jesus said to the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, God told the Old Testament prophets and the children of Israel about the coming Messiah. Huh? And you're looking to the coming Messiah. Is that right? Of course. You think that Christ or God will not fulfill that promise? He will. But in between that time, there will always be resurrection or even translation. Did not see you see any resurrection in the Old Testament? We did. We see even resurrection translation in the Old Testament. Elijah, Enoch. Yes, we did. You see, this so silly people want to put a certain condition. Until this is done, this cannot be done. Well, that is not true. That is not true. Even right now here, you're sitting in heavenly places. Must we be raptured up to see heaven? What is heaven? Huh? What is reality heaven? So don't put condition about this not done, therefore that cannot be done. That is not really true. Jesus says, I am. If God said, I am that I am, I'm the resurrection of the life, it means that Christ is. And that's you know what the picture in the book of Revelation. Now think about it for a moment. Why did John weep when he saw the one sitting on the throne having in his hand a seal scroll? And there was nobody to come and open it. Remember, one of the elders exclaimed, who is worthy to take this scroll and open it? And John knew what that scroll meant. Look around, there was none, and he wept. What do you think? Why did he weep? Why? I mean, after all, we know that Christ has conquered death. He has paid the price. Is that right? But in this vision, John saw him. Why did he weep? For all goodness, why did he weep? He wept because he knew, he understood that there was one who had fulfilled everything. He died, he resurrected, and appeared to the disciple. He knew that that man exists, accomplished everything. But right now, that scroll, if it's not open, I mean, redemption never exists. It was just all a hallucination or make-believe, so to speak. You know what I'm saying? I mean, to him, you just think about it. Just as Paul said, if Christ don't resurrect, then we are all here believing in vain. Our faith is in vain. Then it's useless. Why are we then here? And that is true. If Christ did not resurrect, then our faith is in vain today. And that's why John was weeping, saying, oh my, what happened? What is he? And we are still waiting for the resurrection. We are all still waiting for the rapture. We are waiting for Christ to come. And we are asking, what is he? What is he? And the Bible is showing us these things that don't doubt. They are all in phases. Even when John said he wept, it doesn't mean that Christ did not resurrect, you know. God is only showing a picture to John. Then when John saw the lamb came, a little flip-like lamb, you know, with some of the hands and some of the eyes, came out, they go to the throne, went to the throne and took from him the seven-seal scroll, booked and opened it, you know, to claim redemption. You see. Resurrection is one thing, redemption is another thing. Christ may resurrect, but if it doesn't buy back all that which belongs to him, then we don't have any redemption to begin with. We just have a resurrection. And to what? Resurrection to what? Lazarus was raised from the dead to life, back to this earth. We may have a resurrection to where? We must have redemption, a complete redemption, not only of our body, soul and spirit, but the whole earth. God must restore it back. And Christ has the right now to take it off from the hand from the one who sat upon that throne. You see. So we need to understand the picture that is being presented. Alright? Now, one more here. Now let's turn to the book here in Philippians, chapter 1, verse 23. Now, here is a portion of scriptures. I want you to look at it very carefully, because the way that these so sweet people twisted the scripture in such a way that If you know, if you're not taught properly, if you're not taught how to examine the Word of God, you will be deleting this this soul-sick doctrine. Philippians, alright, chapter 1, verse 23. Now, this is what is used to highlight something. Paul said here, I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to with Christ, which is far better. Now, the souls have explained that this, of course, we all know when you talk about departing here, is to be separated from one place to another. And the way he put it here, a soul slip, because of where my friend got it from, he obviously from different books or sourced it from internet somewhere. He put it like this. He quoted and he said, "For I am hard pressed between the two, to live or to die." In bracket. Then, having a desire to depart, in bracket, in the rapture. And to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, I have no idea how did you get, you know, when you insert words and say it means in the rapture. Was Paul talking about being in the rapture? For I am in the strait between two, having desire to depart in the rapture, to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, let us look at the context of the scriptures. Now, that is where, you know, my friend can talk about, if everything is literal, make sense to look for no other sense. But he is looking for other senses. Or look for other sense. You know, to try to interpret the way he would suit the two soul doctrine, I mean, the soul slip doctrine. Let us read again very carefully. Okay? Let us read from verse 21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, we're all living here, right? We're all living. To live is Christ. There's Christ in our hypocrisy. We are his captive. We are his prisoner. But to die is gain, of course. And we die, we are with him. Okay? Now, then Paul then said, if I live in the flesh. Now, remember, but if I live in the body, in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm in a difficult situation between two things, having desire to depart, that is to go and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Now, he's talking in the present. Huh? Now, let's take for example, I'm Paul. And you are the Philippian Christian here. You know what? I'm just caught in a situation, you know. For me to live in Christ is good, but to die is gain. You know, your brother and sister, you know, for me to depart in the rapture is good. I leave you. I go in the rapture. Is that what it meant? You left here? And is this friend of mine trying to say that Paul is going to rapture and the rest are not? I mean, you understand what I'm talking about? I'm Paul right now. He said, oh, for me to live, to depart in the rapture, is good for me. Because I'm with Christ. And leave you all behind. Is that what Paul is saying? Because Paul said that in the next verse, he said that, nevertheless, to abide in the body is more needful for you. Because you see, Paul said, I'm here on this earth, I'm with you because I continue to help you, guide you, teach you. And that's what Paul is talking about. He's not going in the rapture. Oh boy. And then look at it again in verse 25. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you. All for your furtherance and joy of faith. That your rejoicing will be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Is he talking about the present time? It's not that I go in the rapture and leave you all behind. No, not like that. Because if we all, Paul myself said, for I'm in a strait between two, having desire for all of us to depart, it would be different. I mean, for all of us here to depart, it wouldn't be nice. You know. Not I depart and leave you behind. So I rather say, Lord, don't take me in rapture. Let me be made with my people here. Let us go through the tribulation. I mean, it sounds a little strange, wouldn't it? And that's just not how people insert word. Let me give a lesson how word should be inserted and should be inserted right. Do you remember Matthew chapter 3, verse 17? Let's just go to it. This is how we look at word. And you know, we just do not want to parent, parentheses, put a little additional annotation to a word like he did to depart, bracket, in the rapture, which is wrong. Now, in Matthew 7, chapter 3, verse 17. Now, here was John, Baptist, baptized Jesus. And the Bible said, he said, I saw the heavens open, and the Spirit of God came down. Is that right? And the voice in heaven says what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Am I not right? In whom I am well pleased. Full stop. That's it. Now, you know what is to mean by well pleased? Well pleased means appreciate what the person done, who the person is, a whole lot of goodness towards him and so on like that, very genuine person, things I'm well pleased. But you know, if you look at the time when I read the book Abraham said, he said the word should be translated even in the Lamsa or even in the Aramaic form or whatever form he was saying, I can't remember, he says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased to dwell in. Now I said that is correct. You know why that is correct? Because that is where the same word well pleased is found in Colossians chapter 1 verse 19. You know Colossians chapter 1 verse 19? For he pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And that's what the Bible shows. For he pleased, the same word pleased, same Greek word. For he pleased the Father, for in him should all fullness dwell. You see, so when you want to insert word, make sure you know what you're talking about. Don't simply insert word and make it sound and give the Bible different interpretations. You know. All right. In all things, the resurrection is about the body. Not just about the soul. He's always talking about resurrection, resurrection. As far as resurrection is concerned, it's the resurrection of the body. But the body cannot resurrect without the soul. Yeah, or else it's a person, you know, because in the first place you are creating an image of God, and so your soul and what must come in. Now, there's one more before I go into a little detailed thing. Now, let's go to the book of Hebrew, and this is where, again, how interpretations are, given by socially people. Alright. Chapter 11. Here we have about faith here in Hebrew. Chapter 11. It's all about faith. The first verse already tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and so on and so forth. Now if you look carefully, we go through like verse 4, by faith, Abel. Talking about Abel. 5, by faith, Enoch. Okay? 7, by faith, Noah. In verse 8, by faith, Abraham. Is that right? Now, this friend of mine in trying to explain it, that there is no truth regarding Elijah or Enoch being raptured or being translated. He says Enoch was never translated. And he brings out some interpretation from other authorized sources, so to speak, again. That Enoch was taken to the first heaven, which is this earth, this hemisphere. And then, you know, after that, God let him die somewhere. Why did God let him die? The interpretation is this. Alright, let me just read it to you what he says here. He said, for his soul was pleasing to the Lord, therefore God took him quickly from the midst of wickedness, lest he saw death at the hands of his enemies. But the righteous man, though he died early, bracket, Enoch 365 years young compared to his contemporary, will be at rest. So the thing is that he said that it pleased God for Enoch to die early so he'd be at rest. Now, when God created life, what do you want to take Enoch? Well, because all Enoch, he doesn't want Enoch to die at the hands of man. Well, you mean God cannot protect him? I don't understand. You know what I mean? He's 365 years, he's a young man. Compared to those who live up to 700, 800, and 900 years. Is that right? Why did God take Enoch? Because he doesn't want Enoch to die at the hands of man. So if God doesn't want Enoch to die at the hands of man, why take him? Why not just protect him? Was he not able to protect? You know, this, I don't know where the interpretation come from. So if you all die early, it's good. Come on, young people, die early. How many sounds? What? We talk about living God, right? Always Abraham, right? Did God not protect Abraham? Yes or no? Or his journey? Did he not protect Moses as he led the children of Israel out of bondage and lived 120 years? Which is a good old age. And the Bible says, I not grow dim even with Abraham. I don't know how the interpretation can come about like that. And what about Elijah? Oh, Elijah. Now you know Elijah, he wasn't taken. He wasn't taken. Why wasn't taken? Simple, because why? When the chariot of fire came down, if God took Elijah in the chariot of fire, he'd be burnt to death. That's what he said. That's what some of the article in Soul Sleep said. Oh man, haven't they heard about the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire? What are they talking about? You mean God cannot protect you in the fire? In freezing cold? No. God, Elijah was not translated. He was not translated because when the chariot of fire came, he suffered Elijah and the Elisha, and then God took him in the whirlwind and threw him somewhere out there in the desert. So everybody thought he's gone up in the heaven. And then he died later, many, many years later. See, they're trying to explain away Enoch and Elijah being translated. And one of the explanations they give is that they go to the book. Very interesting enough. He went to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 21, verse 12. Go to it. They use this verse to prove it. 2 Chronicles 21, verse 12. 2 Chronicles, Chronicles is after 1st, 2nd King. The first King, 2nd King, 3rd King. I mean, it's not 3rd King. Actually, 1st Chronicles is 3rd King, really. Somewhat like that. 2nd Chronicles, all about all this history. 2nd Chronicles, chapter 21, verse 12. Now, he says here that about 20 years later, some 20 years later, after Elijah was taken away, we believe. And then in verse 12, he says, and I give a writing to him, to this king called, I think his name is Jehoram. Alright? From Elijah the prophet, saying, trust to the Lord God of David, thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat, thy father, nor in the way of Asa, king of Judah, and so on and so on and so forth. Now you see, Elijah didn't die, because 20 years ago, he was taken by a whirlwind somewhere else. And then he was just watching the whole thing about Israel. And so after 20 years he saw Jehoram. So he sent him a letter. Now in our King James Version it says writing. In our translation it says letter. So they said, you see, Elijah was still alive. You know what? I told you this, God will never use, I mean, words, when you look into the Bible, it says writing. But a lot of translation not to use the word letter. Huh? They want to corrupt it. But if you look, if you use your concordance and do a search, type the word writing and do a search. Look at the Hebrew word. And then type the word letter. Now the difference between two words are clear. Writing is mitab. Letter is sefer. Now the reason is very simple. In many places, you wrote the word letter, it's like King David wrote so-and-so a letter. That means to say, it's an immediate thing. It's a present thing. You understand? Okay? Write him a letter. The word writing here is not a letter. It's a writing. It's just like this. This Bible is God's writing to me. But it was written how many years ago? Huh? 4,000 to 2,000 years ago. When this book was made complete. Is that right? So this, the writings of God came to me one day and told me that I was a sinner. You get the point? So the word writing means something that was already written in the past. So when we talk about Elijah's writing that came to Jehoram, would it be that somehow that Elijah already had a prophecy for the future king and he wrote it down? You know what I mean? And such somebody came, somebody got this letter and gave it to King Jehoram. Now this is the only verse. Now a lot of theologians do not know how to explain this. They just left it. But the so-sleep people will take it at their advantage. You see, Elijah is still alive. He was still alive 20 years later. If he was not alive, he was in heaven somewhere, how could he write it? You get the thing? Remember, let's take an example now. Cyrus. Remember King Cyrus? You remember King Cyrus? Was not the Bible prophesied of him? Huh? Yes or no? You see? And he acted upon it. You know, there is some, if God wanted to have a writing stored up somewhere, you know, and especially in the king's life, the chronicles of the kings, what Israel had done, all the evil. And when kings found the writings of God, or the laws of God and all this, and they read upon it, to them they were shocked. You know what I mean? It is God's writing to them that they have to act upon it. You see? Whether this writing of Elijah was a direct, direct mention of Jehoram, or was it just a letter to the king? Nobody really knows. It's just the Bible put it that way. And so, because of that, it became an advantage as the sources would take it to say that Elijah was alive. Then another thing over here in Hebrews chapter 11, where we want to talk about it. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 again. Now, you see in Hebrews chapter 11, this friend of mine, when he goes right on chapter 11, he came to verse 5. Verse 13. Okay? He said, you see here, he says, these all die in faith, having received the promises, but having seen them afar, and were persuaded of them. So now he said, now do so sleep. This is not just him, as I said this. He just came along, of course, collect all that which man before him wrote, or interpret the doctrine of so sleep. These all include, he put it in bracket, include Enoch. So these all die in faith. So saying that Enoch did not, or was not translated. Now, is that a way to read the scripture? You pick up a verse just like that. Let me show you what it means here. Let us go verse by verse carefully now. That's why it's so important to look into the Bible, you know, and read within context. Expository teaching is that we need to be careful what we're looking at. Chapter 11 concerning faith. Okay? Now, if you look through it carefully, in verse 4 it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. He talked about Abel. Then in verse 5, he talked about Enoch was translated, they should not see that. Now, if this Bible is clear, huh? If it makes sense, signal other sense. We all agree with that, don't we? Huh? In the Bible says, it was transcendent that he should not see death. So if he was transcendent and not see death, why are they making that God translated him somewhere, let him die somewhere, so that he will not die at the hands of men? You translated not to see death. And yeah, that's what the Bible said. But they will not interpret that God took him somewhere, let him die somewhere, not so that he will not die at the hands of men. Okay? Alright. That's all about, you know, here. What translated him not see death. In the Testament, he pleased God. Okay, then you go to verse 7. By faith, Noah being one of God, prepared the ark, and so on, and so on, and so on. Right? Okay, that's finished. So now, Paul talks about each one person. Now he come to Abraham. Now watch carefully. He came to Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, go out into a city, go out to a place where he shall afterward receive an inheritance, obeyed, and went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, his sojourn continued. Still Abraham, right? Still Abraham, huh? Okay, watch it. Now, the first few verses is individual. But this is talking about Abraham now. Abraham, okay? By faith, verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land, so on and so on. Verse 10. Still Abraham. For he looked for the city which have foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah, the wife. Now he's talking about the wife. Yeah? You understand now? He's talking about the wife, okay? And then in verse 12. Therefore spring there even of one, and him as good as dead. Still Abraham. Abraham whose womb, Sarah whose womb is dead. Okay? So many as the star. Who came out of Abraham and Sarah? As a star of heaven. Huh? The descendant of Abraham is Isaac, Jacob, and all right. So what happened? Stars of heaven. Is that right? The seeds of Abraham. Now talking about Abraham's descendant, huh? Abraham, Sarah, his children, the son, the descendant. Now, verse 13. These all die in the faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar. What did they see afar? The city. Noah did not see the city. Abel did not see the city. Enoch did not see the city. So don't take this. These all die in the faith, include Enoch. What kind of exposition is that? Now I'm teaching you how to look at scriptures, you know. It's kind of a article that goes out, people just simply read it and think, oh, that's it. Yeah, that's true. The things of God are spiritual, so you cannot just take a text out of scripture like that. Just like what he did. You know, Paul said, I'd rather depart in the rapture. Where on earth that come from? Because you want to make some sleep. Some of the people, this doctrine wanted to make it sound that, you won't be going to hell when you die now, and like all this denomination, traditional are teaching you. Of course, there's a wrong doctrine. And that's why I was taught when I was denomination. When you die now, if you're not, you're a sinner, you go to hell and burn. You know. And because of this, somebody have to come up with this and try to prove something else. That the soul sleep. When you die, you know nothing, don't soul sleep. Until the day you're resurrected and you'll be judged by God, and then if your name is not in the book of life, you'll be cast in the lake of fire and burn. You know? You see? So we understand now that how that we need to examine the Word of God very, very carefully, or else we are caught in the big street. Now, let us go now, just quickly, so I can end it in about 15, 20 minutes. I want to you to go to the book of Genesis. Now, the only way I can say, to understand the nature of man, you've got to go to Genesis. And we've got to go systematically how man was created, or how man is created. Otherwise, we will take the word soul, spirit, body, and we come up with all that. Now, the problem with, of course, book of Genesis, it doesn't give you a clear detail on everything. God don't intend to detail everything. If he does, then we have not just this Bible. To many who carry a Bible to church can be a burdensome. Huh? Are you all fine taking Bible to church burdensome? Maybe some people take only a New Testament. Or some people will buy the thinnest paper Bible. They only maybe about 250 grams. This one weighs about a kilo. Kilo? Do you find taking a Bible to church is bothersome? I think God knew about it. That's why He doesn't want to detail too much. Otherwise, you would have, you would get it this. You know the scroll in the old time? Oh, scrolls. Man, I don't think we want to hold that and bring them all here. You see. So just imagine that God put it in such a way that He takes His Spirit to enlighten us, to open our mind to understanding. So chapter 1 is the creation of man. We find that. And in chapter 1, verse 26, 27, and 28. That's where we found the creation of man. Now in chapter 2, we have a description. Now too many people have said that the chapter 2, from chapter 2 is a repetition of chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. You know, a detailed description. Not necessarily, and it couldn't be. I can prove it. Very simple, you see. First of all, when we look at it, the way that God described the creation in chapter 1, we realize that what happened in chapter 2 was different. You understand that? Now, also in chapter 2, the beginning here, verse 1, thus the heaven and the earth was finished and all the hosts of that. And the sixth day, and on the sixth day, God ended His work, which He had made. And He rested on the seventh day. Remember I told you it's the sixth day, huh? And on the sixth, not the seventh day. Okay? On the sixth day, God ended His work, which He had made. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And He blessed the seventh day and sanctified, because there is in that He rests from all His work which God created and made. Full stop. That first three verses of chapter 2 should belong to the first chapter. Okay? And then verse 4 should begin. These are the generation of the heaven, and they were made, and so on. Okay? Then the Bible describes how men were made. How men then were formed by God from the dust of the earth. Now, the reason why I discovered this, that there was, now, when I was studying this, about the nature of man, when I read the book of Message of Brahman, where he talked about man being composed of tripartite, spiritual and body. Then it intrigued me to study a little bit further, because to really know how do we look at this. And as when I began to study here, then God opened my eyes. When I read verse 26 of chapter 1, and let us make man in our own image and after our likeness. And then in next verse 27 it says, so God made man in His own image. Now, nothing is mentioned of likeness. And I also read in one of the contenders, Brother Jackson, where he said that the word image and likeness are the same word. And I disagree entirely. Because I know that God, in His economy, never to use two words of the same. If they have the same meaning, He will never use the same two words in one sentence. So I need to study it and I found out what happened. Because also that in verse 27, if the likeness and image are the same and reflect a certain thing, then it would have be something like this. So God created man in His own image and after His own likeness. In the image of God and likeness, God created He him. You remember? It would have to repeat in that form. You see? So now when we have the image being only mentioned here, then what happened to the likeness? What is the likeness? That's when you see in chapter 2. So I did a search and decided to find out. Now in the Hebrew word, the word image is tzelem. Alright? And in the Hebrew word for likeness, it's written this way and pronounced as nimud. Now, there are two different words. Now, of course, as I said before, you go to the mirror, look in the mirror. Who's there in the mirror when you look in the mirror? That's you, right? So what do you use? Is it, that's my image or that's my likeness? What word would you use? Any word would you? It's okay, right? As long as you know what you're talking about. And that's me. That's my image. Or a photograph. That's my image. That's my likeness. That's me. I mean, that English word still look a little different. Likeness as if to be a comparison from something that is not you to you. Rather, image is, that's me. You know, always that my son is a little likeness of me. That is what we always refer to. That's English. But in the Hebrew and Greek, it's a totally different issue altogether. Now, to show you what a like an image is in the Hebrew, the translation for the word, it means a shape. 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 S-H-A-D-E. Shape. A resemblance. You know, a phantom. An illusion. Ghostly, you know. Okay, this is what you will get. This is what will be the picture that you will see. Okay? Now, okay. Huh? A shape. One or not? He said, okay, there's a shape. Something is there, huh? Okay? This is the likeness. So when you refer, the likeness is the shape. Okay? Something that is resembled physical from something that is spiritual that is compared to the natural. So this is the natural. That is in the spiritual. That's ghostly. Spiritual. Shape. Okay, then another one for you. Here again it is. Siddlam. Image. It means there is no specific shape, as you said, directly as you can see. Now angel and spirit are like that. Is that right? They move and all this. Until they appear before you, then you get a shape. And that's why there's no shape. Okay, so this is Siddle. This is the moon. Now here you have. Okay, one is an image, one is the likeness. So if you look at the shape, now I know somebody is there. You know, okay, it looks like this. Okay, that's what it is. There is these differences. So now when the Bible said, God said, let us make man in our own image. What is God in the first place? God is a spirit. You understand what I'm saying? Spirit is what we call, like when you say a ghost or spirit is a phantom. A sheet. You know? And that's what God being a spirit when he created Adam, let me understand when God created Adam, the first thing he created was, let us make man in our own image. The angel or spirit. So Adam was created the spirit. Now, we are all physical. Amen? We're all physical. Now, we cannot compare ourselves to the angel because they are not physical. So, it's different there. Is it not different? Yes or no? Sure. You see? Now, if you see the angel in a spirit form, which means that you can see through, ghostly and can see through. And let's say that he is Gabriel. Okay? Now, you cannot touch him. But if you decide to amorph it, theophany, put him on the theophany body, and then you appear, then you can see him having a body now. So there will be the mood. Now you can touch him. He can take something and eat. So you can see the difference between one to the other. The reflection. See that what I mean? Now Adam was created in the image of God. Then God put that image into the body. You understand that now? So now we have this body that we have. We have the Spirit of Christ in us. Amen? Yes or no? So with the Spirit of Christ in us, what do we reflect? We are supposed to reflect that Spirit of God. We are supposed to reflect the life of God. Do you understand that? That is the word that you have. So when men see us to say that if we live the Christian life, oh, there is a Christian man. He reflects Christ. You see? So that's what we look at now. Now, when God created Adam, it is clear that when he made man, he made man in the image of God, in the same spiritual form. And because God was spirit, Adam was spirit. And now he doesn't have a body, physical. Remember that. It is not a physical body. It's a spirit body. You understand? It's not something like a vapor. You understand? It's not a vapor disappear. Huh? God is not a disembodied spirit. You understand that? You understand that? It has a form. Huh? But the form though it may look like us in this form, it may have eyes and everything in the spirit form, but yet, it's not in that context our mind can fathom. Huh? You understand? Our eye cannot fathom that. Huh? You understand? I said, when you die and you go into the other dimension, you are a spark of light. Yet when you look at somebody, you can recognize him. Hey, this is Brother Branham. You get what I mean? You understand what I'm saying? Okay, you can recognize him because you can see his face and everything, his shape and everything. But yet, actually the spirit is a spark of life. Huh? And yet, the spark of life of the spirit has a form. And their form has to be in the same form like this. Only that it's not physical. It's spiritual. I hope that I'm getting it across to you. That the spiritual thing of God is, it's kind of sometimes hard to understand. We talk about the heavenly realm and things like that. You see, because we are so used to the five senses in this world, we always think about time and space because we are living in three-dimensional world. Right? Light, time, and matter. That's all we always consider. Oh, light and the time and matter, things flew away and all this. Then we think about the fourth dimension, we call it about sixth dimension. How do they look like? It's kind of hard to fathom them. You see? But we must understand that, first of all, we are spirit. And spirit doesn't have the shape like this in any sense of the word. But yet, when I see your spirit, if you are there in paradise, oh, that's John. I can recognize him because I can see him. You understand that? Because the eyes of the spirit and the eyes of the natural man are two different kinds of eyes. And the senses are all different. Spiritual sense and natural sense are completely different. Do you see that now? So we have, in that context, we have this. We have, first of all, now, a body. Oh, a spirit, rather to say. Let's just more or less like a... No, we have... Well, like an aura, whatever you want to use the word term, a spirit form. Means, you know, there's no proper shape, so to speak. You understand? But when God see Adam, of course God can see him, huh? You understand what I mean? Now, remember that there is the image, the word image. Okay, get that. We have image, and we have likeness. Now, this thing we need to understand first of all, let me clarify you. The Bible says in the beginning was God. Okay? God is spirit. And it had himself, he himself, and he is invisible. Now, the Bible in John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now the word logos is the expression of God when he was brought forth. God chose, we need to know, that God chose to reveal himself in a certain form. Why he hide himself in his true form? Got it? The spirit. He wants to hide himself in that form. But he wants to reveal himself in a certain form to the physical creation that he is going to bring forth. So in the beginning was the Word. And this Word was God. And this Word came out of God to bring forth light. And that's why we said that when it came out of God, the Logos took the form of a shape. And this is what we call the likeness. Okay, it took a form that, it took a physical form like what we have today, what we know as man. You understand? This is the likeness. So Adam was created, first of all, in the image of God. It means a spirit form. And in chapter 2, the Bible tells us, of course, there was no man, the telegram means merely to say, man always refer to something that is physically on earth. Not just man as a spirit being. After all, having an earth without physical man to till it, what use is that? Either God make Adam, I mean, not say make him a body, but rather that he will say, okay, Adam, I give you a tail of anybody. Go and dig the earth. What purpose does it do good to? You know what I mean? Adam will always be a theophany. Isn't it right? But you see, God wants Adam to be a part of this world, earth that He created, so that He wants to be him part of this natural environment. So there is a lot of difference between that which is spiritual now and that which is physical. So we see then that when God began to make a body, the Bible said God formed man out of the dust of the earth. And then put into the body the spirit of life. Of course, the spirit of life is an expression that all life comes from God. You know, as Brother Ben would say, he would just form dust of the dust and say, Gabriel, step in. Remember Brother Ben used to last say that. You know, the thing about Brother Abraham is that being that he is a, you know, we are, Brother Ben is a person who used types and shadow. He illustrated in such a way that just to make us see something. You understand? And you cannot try to splice and slice and go into details of how could this be, how could this be, how could this be. You'll never come to understand doctrine. You know, you just talk about parable, using parable to tell stories, make you understand something, make you see. You see? Because the spiritual things are not so easily understand. Huh? Okay? So, Brother Abraham said, you know, he put the dust and said, you know, all these minerals and atoms and whatever, he says, Gabriel, step in. Huh? Okay, then make another one. Michael, let step in. And then he made one for himself, and then he stepped in. And then he went and see, and they went and see Abraham. This is Abraham. You understand that? You see? So the same thing when God make a dust body of dust, and he breathed into the nostril of Adam, he actually breathed the life of Adam into it. It means that Adam was already created spirit. Now he said, go in there and take it. You see? And the Bible now tells us, not man become a theophany, but man became a living soul. You understand that man became a living soul. And that when God gave Gabriel a body of dust, or Michael a body of dust, it was only a temporary thing because they were always created ministering spirit. They were not made living souls. Because angels, remember one thing, they are not men. They are spirit. Ministering spirit. Do you understand that? Paul said that, didn't you know, right? They're all ministering spirit. But when they appear to a prophet as human being, sometimes the Bible called them the man Gabriel. Because he looked like a man. But they are not men. They are ministering spirit. But Adam is different. Adam was created a living soul. And so, with that body, with that spirit that goes into a body that God made for Adam, Adam became a living soul. So now what we have is this. Okay. You have a spirit. Let me just end with this. That's why Adam was created. In the image of God. The image of God is spirit. So there was a spirit. Do we all know? We all see that. You cannot dispute that. Because when Adam was given a body, that body was in the likeness of the Logos. I mean, before you can have something to reflect to, you must have something to begin with, right? God is a spirit. He had the word. He wanted to express the word in a certain form. So he made a certain body, a word body, to house the word. And that word body is in this form. So that's why it becomes likeness. One that is physically, that can be seen, the Logos came out in the days of the Old Testament. And appear in a triumphant form to Abraham, to Moses, to all those. That is the likeness of God. We call that. And that is our likeness reflecting to. Backwards. You understand what I'm saying? Spiritual, physical, the likeness, the theophany, or the Logos. So we have the spirit. Now this you cannot deny. And the spirit do not just die like that. When you die. No. Because Jesus said, I come from God, I go back to God. When Jesus died, where was he? If he was in the tomb, and he was unconscious throughout the Saturday whole day, Saturday, Friday evening, Saturday until Sunday morning, if he was not anywhere, then what happened to his spirit? And yet, these soul sleep people, whether they are Trinitarian or not, like my friend, he's not a Trinitarian, but yet he believed that Jesus Christ exists together with the Father. Before he was born, he was existing. Very interesting. If he exists, if he believed that Jesus Christ existed before he was born, all the time. Then while his body was in the tomb, then where was he? Where was his spirit in that the few days? Nowhere. How could it be? How could it be? Where did it go? You understand that? You see? So you have a spirit, then you have a body. Now this body, of course, is a flesh. This physical is a dust. Huh? And this, of course, this body is very dusty. We all know that. If you ever, if you don't take shower for one day, you see how dusty your body is. Just give you a rub on your hand, and it's very dusty, huh? Okay, that's dust. That's two things now here. Here's one, fixed spirit, that's real. That's real. This body of dust is real. Okay, that's it. This spirit cannot manifest in this world. You cannot manifest in the other dimension. I mean, here we have the angels flying around, moving around. We don't see them. They cannot be in contact with us unless they do something, unless God permits them to do something, appear before us or something like that. Is that right? And this body of dust, God can just make a body of dust and leave it there. It's still there. It has no life. Okay? So the spirit without the body cannot be made manifest. So when the spirit goes into this body, the Bible said, man, now man was created a spirit. Let us make man our own image. Is that right? Now let us form a body for him. Then he formed a body. Okay? But now, because the spirit went to the body, then man now is known as, man became a living soul. Before that, he was a spirit, he was not a living soul. Because he wasn't manifesting anything to begin with. There's no body. A body for him to manifest. He's just in the realm of the spirit out there. You see, and a man was not created like, has angels to begin with. God has a different purpose of creating man as from the angels. One, he created them as servant. The other one, he created them as son. And when God created Adam as son in the spirit world, as a spirit, he cannot say, okay, behave like the angel. He can't. He's not supposed to. Isn't right? I mean, say here, let's say if I'm a rich man and I know and I have a double-double chin and my wife too have a double-double chin and, we have a lot of riches and wealth and we don't want to work, we ask servant, right? We have servant. And my sons and all my daughters are in my house, they all have double-double chin too. And then in the end, I say, okay, son, go and do work like a servant. I mean, that's not right. You understand right? Isn't it? My status, if I ask my son to go and do, wash the car or do something manual, manual job, ask him to do that, I degrade my status. And God created Adam as a spirit, his own son. He was the son of God, isn't that right? I mean, just to tell him to behave like angels, it's not right. This is not why there are two different separate issues here. You see? Though angel and man are created in God's image, but there are two separate different issues altogether. The servant, they're all human. My sons are also human. My children are human, right? Even though you're domestic servant, they're also human. But yet, all us have different job to function. So, for Adam, therefore, to manifest himself, he need a body. That was God's purpose. God's ultimate intention was to make man, create a man's image to bring forth a masterpiece. Following what God had intended. Though man came into this world first, physically, before Christ came and died 2,000 years ago. But he was the masterpiece, you see, to which man was created to become like that. So man became a living soul. So now what is a living soul then? So what then is a living soul? Huh? So you understand then that without the body, the spirit cannot manifest. Now, the spirit in the body became a living soul. That means the spirit and the living soul, you cannot separate them. Because the soul, as Bob Ben mentioned it, or defined, is the manifestation of the spirit. It's the manifestation, I like that, it's so simple to understand. It's the manifestation of the spirit. You see? So when the body dies, the spirit do not die. You understand? It only that the body is no longer a living soul because the spirit is not there to manifest. He departed from the body and went to be with the Lord. That's what Paul is talking about. You see? And of course, this all believe that it is not true. They have the right to believe it that way. Now, when we die, if you are a Christian, we depart from here, we go to paradise. Alright? And paradise is not heaven. It's paradise. When we use the word heaven in the Bible, people say, when I die, go to heaven. I mean, that's just a term because heaven is very, you know, but paradise is a better word for us to use. In that sense, the paradise is a little lower than heaven in quality term as, you know, where God sits, you know. But yet, it is not wrong to say go to heaven. But we want to talk about the seven dimension. You know, the first three dimensions is what we have. The light, the time, the metal. The fourth dimension is this world. Out there, in this hemisphere, where the spirit roams. The fifth dimension is down in the bottoms of the earth, center of the earth, where it is called Sheol. Now, Sheol, where the two compartments. Alright? When the one compartment for the righteous one was lifted up, the other one left behind. So the other compartment is lifted up higher and became the sixth dimension called paradise. So the fifth dimension is the place of the dead. Now we call it the wicked dead because only the wicked or unbeliever goes in that place. They are held there. They are held up there. The righteous already goes to paradise in the sixth dimension. The seventh dimension is where God is. Alright? It's called, normally sometimes people want to call it third heaven. Do you understand what I'm saying? Huh? So, the paradise state is not somewhere up in heaven. All the seven dimensions are in this earth. In this heaven, the first heaven. It's all here. When we say, where is God, the third heaven? We always think it's somewhere out of the outer space. Huh? But where God is in the Word. It's only a dimension that you cannot see beyond. You cannot see unless God removed the veil. Only the thing that we can see is in this three-dimension world. If God removed the veil, we can see the fourth dimension. We see the angel. If God removed it, we can see what's down below. If God removed it, we can see our loved one in the sixth dimension. Even as Brother Abraham said that to be true. You know. In the seventh dimension, is when God, if God reveals Himself in such a way into you, you will see the seventh dimension. You know. You understand that? If Christ appeared to you in some form, you will say, I'm in the seventh dimension. You can say that. That's not wrong for you to say that. The seventh dimension is where God is. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for word of truth. Thank you, Father, for your love towards us. And we thank you, Father, and appreciate the revelation of thy word, Father, in granting us, Lord, the understanding. We know, Lord, we live in a world, we live in a world of confusion, we live in this world where even Christianity, Lord, is so corrupt among the many churches, Lord, among many ministers. And not only that, Father, in the corruptions where money are involved and sex are involved, Lord, but even where they even corrupt thy word. We ask for your grace, Father, the more to understand and help us, Father, to walk in thy light. We ask for your blessing, Lord, as we seek to walk in the truth, that you continue to be with us and guide us, Father, in this life. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.